Yeah, so she's going to hand you a copy of, it's 2 pages of the text. Right. And then there's just the 1 document of the theological terms.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And you would notice that the copy of the text that's in front of you, First Colossians chapter 1, is double spaced. And that is so that you can take notes on it and do the circles and basically follow the example that I'm going to give here. So if you need a pen, I have a few up here. If you need one, there may be some in the back. I see a few over here too, at least one. So raise your hand if you need a pen. All right, so everybody set on a pen. Nobody needs a pen. All right, that's good. Y'all came prepared. See, love it, love it.
Thank you, Lord.
And I didn't staple the papers because I didn't want it to be hard for you to flip, but right. It's making it hard for Crystal to pass them out now. So I'll take the blame on that. But just want to make sure everybody gets a copy.
Right.
Again, this will be a demonstrative Bible study, and I pray that it would be a benefit to you.
Amen.
As we begin the study of God's word from Colossians, one of the ways, or the way, that the saints in the first century would have heard this letter was by hearing it from a representative or some brother who had come on behalf of the apostle who received this letter to read the letter to the congregation. So they would have been hearing it as the brother would have read it. And so to imitate our first century brothers, I want you to just sit and listen to the word of God. I'm going to read the letter of Colossians into your hearing. I want us to read from chapter 1, verse 1, although there wasn't a chapter and verse, the beginning of the letter to the end. So I want to make sure that everybody has a copy. Everybody has notes. So if you could flip your plain text over, just so you can try to pay attention as best you can to the hearing of the word of God. And we're going to open to it. Don't worry. Here is the word of God from Colossians chapter. The book of Colossians, I should say. Colossians, the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by his power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, the whole fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Amen. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Amen. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Yes, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Actually, I skipped the part. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, through whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle or do not taste or do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings? These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and is all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Just as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he might encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men among the circumcision who are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, and they have been an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That is the reading of the word of God from the letter to our brothers in Colossae. Thanks be to God for it. So now, as we have an opportunity to look at this book in particular, we want to focus our attention on how to exegete, and we're going to look at it because it's on your paper, how to exegete, that is to draw out the truth from an epistle of the New Testament. So a New Testament epistle, and you will have these notes or these terms and things on your handout, they generally have three parts. These documents, these letters are made up of three parts. The first is a greeting or introduction, which basically introduces the author and maybe some associates who are with them. Then you have the body of the letter, which is the main points from which we read, like the whole thing that we just read was the body of the letter. And then it has a salutation, which is usually like a benediction, or as we have it in the text, Paul, I write this greeting with my own hand, remember my chains. That will be considered a salutation. Now, as we come to the letter of Colossians in particular, this book has all three of them. It has a greeting, it has the body, and it has a salutation. The reason why I highlight that is because not all New Testament epistles or letters have all three. So, for example, look at chapter 1, verse 1. You can either look at it on your plain text that you have, or if you have your copy of the Word of God open before you, you can look there as well. You can see these three parts. The greeting, the body, and then the salutation. So you see the greeting in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And there you see Paul, he writes, and then he describes who he is or introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then you see an associate who is connected with his ministry, our brother Timothy. And then when you come to the greeting, it has the audience to which he's writing to. So not only does Paul introduce himself, you have the author. Then you have the audience to which he's writing, and you can see it there, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That's the audience. And then thirdly, it has what you can call a blessing. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So this greeting in and of itself has three parts. I should have said that. This greeting has three parts, which is the introduction, the audience, and then the blessing. Now, the body of this letter is found from verses 3 all the way through chapter 4, verse 17. So that would be the bulk of the body, or is the body. There, Paul is building out his theology. Paul is teaching the saints, exhorting the saints, encouraging the saints, doing everything that we read about there. That's the body. And then thirdly, we see the salutation, and that's chapter 4, verse 18, where again he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So pretty much all New Testament letters in some fashion have those three elements: a greeting, a body, and then a salutation. An important element also when it comes to reading the scriptures, period. But since we're doing a New Testament epistle, a New Testament letter, is the historical context. The historical context, you have that too on your document. And the historical context is basically the situation or circumstance into which the letter was written. So there was a reason why this letter was written. And in the reason, we find some of the history that's going on with the saints at the particular time. So, for example, when Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I say this to you in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. We see him express his desire for them not to be swayed away from false teaching. So what does that tell us? Well, that there was false teaching. Then he tells us also in chapter 3, for example, or actually in chapter 2 as well, where he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. What does that tell to us? That says to us that there was an issue with saints or false teachers seeking to disqualify them. saying that they had to abstain to or had to give themselves to certain drinks and certain festivals and certain rituals and things like that. But Paul is writing to go against that. Paul is writing to inform their theology and to make sure that they are actually living as what we can call biblical Christians. I say all that to say that no letter is ever written randomly. We have no random epistle in the New Testament. Everything that is written and recorded for us was written and recorded for a reason. There was a historical context, a historical backdrop to which this letter was written. Now, the reason why this is important, context in general, we're going to talk about grammatical context in a second, but context in general, the reason why this is so important is because the context keeps you from making erroneous conclusions about texts. So when you come to a text of scripture and you just hijack it without the context, you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. They call it having a wax nose of theology. You can just twist it and form it and shape it and make it whatever you want it to be just because you lifted up the text from scripture. So much so was this done, this just comes to mind now, that this was one of the ways that, I don't know if you want to call them Christians, but people propagated slavery. You see the text, we read it, see it says slaves. It says masters, slaves obey your masters. So the way that you're an obedient slave is by obeying your masters. And they eisegeted that text, and you see that in your notes too. They read into the meaning of that text without understanding the historical circumstances that the book of Colossians and other texts were written. So when you decide that you're going to do a Bible study, it behooves you. It's in your best interest, if you want to be faithful to the text, to make sure you understand the historical context. What was going on when this letter was written? Not only do you want to know the historical context, you also want to know the grammatical context. You have that on your notes too. And the grammatical context deals with the words of a given sentence or the words that are in a paragraph. It deals with the words and their relation to the body of the letter. So another way you can look at this is a passage of scripture or a word even will never mean something to you that it did not first mean to the original audience. Whatever the original audience would have understood about the text needs to be your understanding of the text. If you come up with some fanciful first in a lifetime revelation from God, so to speak, that nobody has ever understood or nobody's ever found, the text is not supporting it, then you're standing on a weak branch. You might want to come back to the trunk of right thinking. The trunk of scripture. If you come up with some fanciful interpretation that's shocking the world, then it's likely that you have found yourself eisegeting the text, which you see on your notes is reading into a passage of scripture instead of exegeting the scripture, which is reading out of. So you would see on your document that there's a special note for both of those terms, exegesis and eisegesis. When you exegete a text, you are being faithful to the text. You are taking out or reading out the meaning that was there. So if you want to think of a metaphor, and maybe I should have thought about this. I think this is good. No, I'll leave it alone. You want to read out of the text. When you have eisegesis, you're reading into the text and you're not being faithful whatsoever. And this is what many false teachers do. They read their meaning, their desire, intent into the text and then teach it as if it is the doctrine of God. So because we want to be faithful, because we want to give ourselves to being exegetes and exegeting the text, we want to make sure we understand the historical context and we want to understand the grammatical context. We're getting closer to looking at the text, the greeting, but one more thing before we do. The historical context is an interesting one because even as we read the letter, we find out some fascinating things about this letter and about the saints who have received this letter. I would draw your attention to chapter 1, actually chapter 2, verse 1. I'll draw your attention to chapter 2, verse 1, and then we'll go back to verse 1 for a second. Paul writes here, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." What Paul indicates to us is that this is a local church that he didn't actually visit. This was a local church that he didn't actually plant. So if you go and you read the historical narrative of the book of Acts, you will see Paul had several missionary journeys that he went on, and he was ministering and doing what God called him to do. He was planting a variety of different churches. So we read about churches planted in Galatia, read about churches planted in Thessalonica, we read about churches planted in Corinth, we read about churches planted in Galatia and things like that. But when it comes to the saints at Colossae, he tells us that he didn't see them face to face. He wasn't there. So we ask the question, then, how does a church get formed if Paul or an apostle didn't go and start the church? Well, here's where we come into an incredible brother by the name of Epaphras. And oh, I want to be an Epaphras. If you flip back to chapter 1, we're introduced to this brother. And he is the one, it appears, that informed the apostle Paul of the work of Christ, or the work that God did among the saints. Notice, I'll start with verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Notice what he says. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. And then go down to verse 6. Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day we heard it. And you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So it appears that as the Apostle Paul was doing the ministry that the Lord commissioned him to do, and he was preaching the gospel to whoever would hear, that one of the persons who heard the gospel was Epaphras. The Lord used that word in Epaphras' life to transform him. He became a Christian. And what did he do? He didn't stay still. It appears that he went back to his hometown and began to preach the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all who would hear. And from all who would hear, God birthed the church. And then Epaphras goes and tells Paul, Paul, the work of the Lord that I've received has been received by my brothers and them. And they're under attack. They're hearing and into different theologies. Would you maybe perhaps say something? Like, we don't have any of this, but just imagine, because he says, we heard it from Epaphras, and you heard the truth from him. So Epaphras was a beloved brother and fellow servant who ministered the gospel to them. And you also see Epaphras at the end in chapter 4. And I can't wait to get here, because this is really good stuff. If you flip to chapter 4, verse 12, he's mentioned again, and this is why I say I want to be Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Notice how he's described, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So it appears that Epaphras heard the gospel, went back, preached the gospel, God birthed the church. He went back to talk to Paul, because he says, Epaphras greets you. So it seems like he's not even with the saints as they're reading this letter. But Paul received this information about the work of Christ in these saints. And then he writes back to them. And we see Epaphras being a workhorse in the kingdom of God. We see Epaphras struggling mightily on behalf of the saints. Oh, I want to be like Apollos. But we'll get there when we get there.
Amen. Amen.
So that's the historical context. And one more thing to note, just one more thing that just comes to mind. Paul actually writes this letter while he's in prison. There are several what you call prison epistles that he wrote. Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, I think, are the three. It might be another one, but Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are three epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And we know this, again, if you look at chapter 4, he says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for me that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Then in verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. It seems like he's locked up with Aristarchus. And then you go down to the salutation. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. So he's currently locked up while he's writing this. And by the way, this just comes to me now. Even in your darkest circumstance, that doesn't hinder you from having good theology. Because remember, Paul is locked up. He's uncomfortable. He's not having the best time of his life. And he's talking about the excellencies of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Very good.
He's encouraging the saints to put on meekness, kindness, humility, love. Like he's boasting in his Savior while he's locked up. Amen. That was for free. That was for free. That was for free. All right, so that's the historical context. That's the backdrop into which we get this letter. So the time we have left, I want us to begin to scratch the surface of this incredible letter. And I'll seek to do this as quick as possible. If not, we will save it until next time to, by God's grace, do more marking than we'll get into a little bit. We'll get into a little bit. So if you have your plain text before you, this is when...
Did it go?
Oh, I need to do the mirror thing?
Yes, sir.
All right, here we are. And so what we want to do now is to give some consideration to how you look at a text when you come to it.
Amen.
And I'm going to say on the front end, beloved, don't just read the greeting fast just to get to the body of the paragraph, because or the body of the letter, because there is glory that is revealed in the greeting. Amen. If you just slow down to consider it.
Amen.
So let us do so now. Mm-hmm. So first of all, we hear or have our brother Paul write to us, and he identifies himself. So you have here Paul, and then we ask the question, who is Paul? Well, he tells us, first of all, that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, the reason why this is important to pause and to reflect is because when you consider who Paul was, not who Paul, who he is in the text, who Paul was, this statement that Paul identifying himself as the apostle of Christ Jesus is mind-blowing. It is literally a divine miracle. So flip with me to Acts chapter 9. And I'll put this here so you can have it for your notes. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. So flip there with me very quickly. And this is all we'll be able to cover. And then we'll pick it up again, Lord willing, next week. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Here is the testimony of Saul before he became Paul. Or actually, it's 19, so I want to be faithful to the text. It's 19. Here's the reading of God's word. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women. Stop there. Paul doesn't discriminate. He wants to take anyone who is proclaiming faith in our Lord Jesus. Man, woman, don't matter. I want them all. This is how dead set he was against Christ. So that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, it should read as like a shock, as like a surprise, as if the heavens open and we're being exposed to the brilliance of the glory of God. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no sound. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Continue reading in the text. This is what's happening to the Apostle Paul. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord, this is the same Lord that came to Paul, or Saul at this point. The Lord said to him, Ananias, said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done against your saints at Jerusalem. And he's here. He has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name. But notice the response that Jesus gives. And this is the stunning, the miraculous, the marvelous, the incredibly wonderfully insightful reality about what Jesus did in our brother Paul's life. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, go, for he is a chosen instrument. A chosen instrument. Listen to this. Of mine. To carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Watch this. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain, or you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So when our brother opens the letter and says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he is referring to the fact that he has been marvelously and wonderfully subdued and transform. He is a chosen instrument who has come to bear the good news to all who would hear, that he has been commissioned by God to communicate the gospel to the fallen world. Apostle here, if you want to just real quick, apostle here, you have to know that. That means that he is a messenger or a sent one, or a message bearer. That he is one on dispatch. Just real quick, because I don't want to leave y'all hanging. Notice that he says of Christ Jesus. The reason why that's, so if you wanted to just to highlight that real quick, we could do a different color. Notice, of Christ Jesus. The reason why that is so important really quickly is because Paul is declaring that the message that he brings or the authority that he has doesn't originate or come from himself. But his authority originates and comes from Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Now we have to ask the question, because this is what you need to do when you study the scriptures. That's like we did. Who is Paul? What does he say about himself? Now we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? Just so I have this, we'll look at it more, Lord willing, but just to get a teaser, look at verse 15. This is who Jesus is, and this is the authority that Paul is coming in the name of. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who is this Jesus? He is the Messiah King. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the one from whom and through whom all things have been made. He is the one who has unparalleled authority. He is the one who has unmatched power. He is the one who does not have any rivals, any competitors, anyone seeking to dethrone him, because they're just... How would you compare it to... they're nothing in comparison to him. So when Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's coming with the very authority of Christ. This is why, for example, you can write for your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter... Well, I have to give you that exact verse in the notes when we email them out. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul is teaching, he says, if you disregard what I'm writing, you're not disregarding me. You're disregarding God. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes something similar. He says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet, let him understand what I'm writing is a command from God. In other words, forget what you think about your prophetic giftings. What I'm writing comes from the throne. So take heed to it. So, as Paul writes, he's writing under divine inspiration. As our brother Paul writes, he is writing as one who has been subdued by Christ. He is writing as one who has been marvelously and wonderfully transformed by Christ. And just to give us a little hope, notice who he's writing to. He's writing to saints and faithful brothers, which means, just real quick, that he's writing to people who have also been marvelously and wonderfully transformed and subdued by Christ. He's writing to us because we have received the good news. Jesus came for us and died for us and rose for us that we might be included as saints. All this to say, beloved, real quickly, listen, don't read the greetings too fast. Don't breeze over those greetings. Take your time and faithfully walk through the greetings, because there's glory here. This is only a teaser. Ooh, that's bad too. Now that I look at it. This is but a teaser, a brief introduction. Okay, by God's grace, we had to do some of the historical context and all that stuff. But Lord willing, next time we get more into the text and dig more into what God has for us in this greeting. But praise God for His word. I look forward to being able to engage this together.
You can look up there, Christ Jesus, see verses. 15 through.
Yep. Just for so you can have it for your notes. 20, yep.
That's excellent.
It should be two V's. Hold on, let's see. Gotta do you right if I'm gonna do it.
Yeah.
15 through 20.
Excellent.
15 through 20, yeah.
Okay.
That's of Acts or Colossians?
This is for Acts, or for Colossians.
Yeah, Colossians 1. Yeah. The same chapter, yes.
Yeah. I'll just put it here so you can have it. Colossians 1. Okay. Yep.
Yeah.
Man. Yeah. So that's all for us this evening. Yeah, it's going to be rich, family.
Yeah, man.
It's going to be rich.
Already is.
Praising God for it. All right, so let's pray.
Man.
Lord, we give thanks to you and praise you for your excellencies. Thank you.
Man.
As we read, for transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness,
yes,
and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you for that grand and great privilege. Thank you for making us saints, those who are holy, set apart for your good purposes. We ask, Lord, that you would take the truth that we've heard, the things that we begin to dabble into, and be something that encourages our souls. For all your word is profitable.
Yes, indeed.
For teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we, your people, might be thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. So thank you for the truth of your word. May you sanctify it to our souls, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Father. Let us prepare for our offering.
Amen.
What a time to worship the Lord. I love the teaching of not to rush through even the greeting. Amen. We talk about not rushing through the genealogy in Matthew 1. You know, it's all scripture is profitable. All of it is. Amen. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. If you need an offering envelope or a prayer request form, please lift one hand where you are. One will be given to you in Jesus' name. We believe in praying, intercessory speaking for the people of God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, first of all, to hear your word.
Yes, Lord.
And I think we mentioned on Sunday about just the plain reading of the text, if it's done so thoughtfully, can just bring a myriad of revelation and comfort and understanding and exhortation and all of that. We were all of those things and more, and just hearing the word of God just spoken out loud.
Amen.
Your word has power.
Mm-hmm.
It is the power of God to salvation.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for the privilege and the honor. We now obey one of your commands in scripture, and that is to honor you with our substance and the first fruits of all of our increase, to you in the King James Version. So at this time, we want to honor you and worship you. So receive our worship. May you be honored. May it come from our heart, and may it reach yours. Let it be a sweet smell in your nostrils and a sweet sound in your ear. In other words, let it be not only pleasing, but well pleasing. May you be satisfied. May you receive and accept our worship. May your symbolic fire fall in agreement and acceptance of our worship. May you be glorified, because it's all about you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may receive the offering. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love it because, you know, Pastor DeJuan hasn't been around, and yet there are some of the same exact things again. I'm thankful. Same spirit. Same spirit. He's saying, don't read too fast. I mean, we've heard that for 20 years. Slow down. Don't read too fast. Or it usually comes out in the form of admonishment. You know, we read too fast.
Yeah.
I'm thankful. I'm thankful. We shall not want. Stay in the word. Get it daily, hourly, minutely. Live the word.
Yes.
One of the things I've really been stressing is just sitting at his feet.
Yeah.
Sitting at his feet. Just hanging out with him as a way of life. Brooks said, Dad, how you doing? Brianna, how you doing today? That's fantastic. Just hanging out with the Lord. He should be in every area of our lives. I told her, I said, just like I hang out with Mom. fellowship with mom. It's all the time, every day. I want to, and it's a lifestyle. Same thing with the Lord. Just be hanging with her. I was in Best Buy at the time when she was asking. I'm like, we just hanging. Me and the Lord. There's way too many hurting people. Way too much we need to do and lock in on to ever not be cognizant of the presence of the Lord every day. People are watching you. Grocery store, drug store, appliance store. Folks are watching you. I guarantee everyone in here could say, yeah, you know, you're right, because I was in the store and just really minding my own business, trying to get my shopping done, and somebody came over and said this or noticed this or noticed that. Has that not happened to somebody's always watching? Then we ought to live righteously and godly before those who are without. I think the word of God says it that way. Somebody is always watching. I go back to John Thomas Rucker III. I'm just there to get my hair cut. So I thought. I could have been acting crazy. I could have just been, oh, I'm a fake preacher, you know, behind the pulpit, I'm looking this way. But when I go to the barbershop, you know, we out on, we know, we do what I'm buying. You know, I'm not going. And he would have said, yep, just like all the other preachers that come in. And he had seen others, am I right? You've seen other preachers, pastors come into the barbershop. And he saw, he said, sometimes they were the ones initiating the, what kind of crude jokes from initiating it. Hang out with him, y'all. Stay at his feet. Stay in his word. Stay in his word. And stay at his feet. He's giving practical instruction on how to do that. Let's really, really dig in. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Women of the word this Saturday?
No, it's canceled.
Okay.